Good evening to all that are here. It's good to see everyone. Sometimes it's only about once a year I get to see many of you. And it's certainly a privilege every time that opportunity comes about. I wish it were more often, but I am thankful for the privilege of being able to enjoy time together. But first and foremost is the privilege of being able to join together in fellowship and worshiping God. As was announced this morning, the theme of this series of lessons that we're looking at this week is, let's talk about life. And this morning we began in class by looking at proper direction in life. And then we went on to the subject of what is wrong in life. And tonight there's another important subject that we're going to consider as we look at various aspects that relate to our life. And to introduce our lesson a little bit tonight, one of the greatest privileges in living in a democracy is the right to exercise freedom of choice. It's part of the fabric of America. We're free to choose the candidates to whom we desire to vote. What a serious matter it is this year. But it is every year, isn't it? We have the privilege of choosing, for instance, what college we may want to attend. We have the privilege of choice when it comes to an occupation, job, a career that we might desire to follow. The concept of having freedom of choice sounds so democratic, doesn't it? It sounds to us who have lived here all of our lives, it sounds so American, doesn't it? But the concept of having the freedom of choice needs to be considered by a question of just how far can this choice go? Just how far do we have the right as far as choice and how it extends? Does the right of choice mean that all choices are equally valid? Does the right of choice authorize us to make whatever moral decisions that seem right to us? Does the right of choice grant us permission to make wrong choices without consequence? Moreover, above and beyond many of the choices that we make on a regular basis, what about when it comes to spiritual matters? Do we have the right to make whatever choices we desire concerning spiritual matters? Now, I want to bring that down a little bit closer and tie it into our series of Let's Talk About Life. And I want to look at it from this standpoint and this question. What church is in your life? What church is in your life? It's a serious question. I want to examine Scripture tonight, and I want to look at what God says about the matter, because my choice as far as opinion and tradition does not matter as far as this is concerned. It's what the Bible says that matters. As I encourage this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to study with me. And I want to look at this subject matter and look at what God has to say about it. And if we believe God to be whom the Bible proves Him to be, then what He says we must accept on the matter. Because if we do not accept what He says, then we must ask ourselves, do I believe God to be whom the Bible proves Him to be? Because all He should have to do is say it, and that should satisfy us. Note quickly concerning the ability to choose. The concept of free moral agency suggests that God has created us with the capacity to make choices. He did not create us to be some programmed robot whereby we just automatically did whatever He says do and follow whatever He says without any option whatsoever in the matter. God placed the option there. Man can choose good or man can choose evil. He can choose good with its reward, or he may choose evil with its consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, the Bible teaches, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou both and thy seed may live." Now, while God gives us choice, He evidences to us there, and this passage makes it abundantly clear, along with others that we could look at, that He created man with the ability of choice as far as the direction he travels, especially concerning spiritual matters, but He desires that we would choose the right way as opposed to the wrong way. But we must not take the idea of free moral agency whereby we may make choices in life and we're free to make those choices as a blanket endorsement of validity of all choices that we can make. While we can make various choices and have the ability to, as given by God, it does not mean that every choice is right and every choice is valid. Now, consider with me for a few moments the responsibility to choose. Consider Adam and Eve. You remember in the garden in Genesis, beginning with chapter 1, God talks about creation and then man comes along in this. And then in chapter 2, God tells man that you are not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, man had a choice. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey God in this matter. And they suffered the punishment because of it. They were allowed to make their own decision in the matter. Tragically, they decided to put their will above God's will. And they chose to do what God warned them not to do, and they suffered the price. Listen to this statement very carefully. Their right to choose did not give them the right to be wrong. And so thus, they were kicked out of the garden and banned. God permitted the Israelites of old to have free moral agency, to choose in deciding between worshiping Him or worshiping idols. It was their choice. But the consequences of not choosing God would be grave. And you find in several instances concerning these people that they made the wrong choice and suffered because of it. Shortly before his death, Joshua set the same concept before the Israelites of that day and time over whom he was leader. And in Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14 and going through verse 15, we find this. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now Joshua reminded the people, you have two choices. You can worship idols or you can worship God. Now, as he laid this out, you find the people's response beginning with verse 16. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people from the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is God." Now that is a wonderful response. When the choices are clearly laid out, God is a jealous God and will not tolerate choices of a religious nature that are not choices that He has set forth that are right. Notice in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Well, then the people responded and said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And that should be the response of each of us, even tonight. And all people always, it should be that we will serve the Lord. We will do what He says in the matter. And whatever it is that God says, that's what we should do and must do. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read there of a contest on Mount Carmel. You remember there were the prophets of Baal there, and you find Elijah as he was there. And in chapter 18 and verse 21, we find the following. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, notice his question, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. You remember earlier when Joshua said, choose you, and the people said, we choose God. Well, on this occasion, you find Elijah saying, you have the choice here. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Choose God. But their response was, and the people answered him not a word. Here's a people that chose not to respond with, we will serve the Lord. Well, the point that we recognize here is that although God has created man with the ability to choose, God does not endorse following any and every religious activity or following that we might choose. We must follow truth. And that is as serious as it gets. Because truth will stand in between one's salvation and their damnation. Next, let's consider the Lord's choice versus man's choice. The psalmist declared in Psalms 25 and verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? He shall teach him in the way that he shall choose. God will teach us. If we will study His Word, if we will be students of that Word, rightly dividing that Word and properly applying that Word, then God will teach us the proper choices as far as religious matters are concerned. Where the Lord has already chosen the way, man has no right to map out another. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God is the director. There was a time that came in the history of Israel that Samuel was called upon to go down to the house of Jesse and to anoint the new king. Now Saul was king, but Saul didn't obey God, and God took the kingship away from Saul. And so now Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Well, Samuel got a glimpse there of Eliab. And he was convinced that this obviously is the next king. Because Eliab was of tall and broad stature, so obviously he will be the leader. But as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, you find the following. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And so as this story unfolded, we find that this man was not the one. Man's choice and God's choice sometimes differ. Well, Samuel was not hard fast in saying, well, he has to be the man. He just assumed by looking at him, well, that's the next king. And the Lord said no, so that was okay. And Samuel accepted that. And when you look down at verse 8 and following, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse may Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. You see, none of the other sons were the one. God knew which one. God had made the choice, and that automatically ruled out all the others. Well, now, as we think about this, the writer of Proverbs, through inspiration, in Proverbs 1 and verse 29 said, of those who hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Have you seen anyone in the world today that was evidenced by their words or their actions that they did not love the Lord? That they did not fear the Lord? That they chose not to? It's a serious matter to be in such a position. Some of you may remember Ingersoll, who lived his entire life as an atheist. There is no God. Promoted it everywhere he went with all of his being. And on his deathbed, he made the statement, if there is a God, may he have mercy on me. He ruined his entire life's work with his last statement, which his life's work was wrong. But Ingersoll, near the end, evidently got concerned. In Isaiah 65 and verse 12, God said to his backsliding people on that occasion, when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And the next chapter gives a similar saying concerning the wicked. They have chosen their own ways. Their soul delighteth in their abominations. They did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. It's very obvious then that God sets forth the things, the choices that are right, and He abhors any other choices that man may make. Well, that's a very serious matter for us to consider, because if we want to be right in the eyes of God, then we're going to need to choose God's choices. We're going to have to come to know His choices, and we're going to have to follow those ways. You say, well, how does this relate to what church is in your life? Well, as a prelude to discussing this particular matter, I want to look, first of all, at some scriptures which contain religious choices that we may look at and learn from. First of all, when you think about Cain, as in Cain and Abel, if you recall, God had set forth that they would make sacrifice. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, Cain's was rejected. Well, why? Well, because Cain did not follow God's instructions. You say, well, I look back at Genesis and I don't see anywhere where it says Cain didn't follow God's instructions. Well, remember the passage we just said? Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What does Romans chapter 10 verse 17 say? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, then I know that he heard the word of God concerning that matter, that God had revealed what he wanted. Otherwise, he could not have done it by faith. But Cain made the wrong choice. And it's clear that God did not approve of such. Think about Noah. Noah was given instructions concerning the ark. He was instructed as to what wood to use, gopher wood. Now, Brother Dave Hofer does an excellent job in woodwork. But Brother Dave, I don't know what gopher wood is for sure. But I do know that God said that's the wood to use. And I know God gave certain dimensions as far as that ark was concerned, and other specifications as to how it was to be built. Start looking at Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and you'll see. Now, what if Noah had chosen a different wood? What if he had chosen different dimensions? Well, I submit to you that if he had, the ark would not have accomplished its intended purpose. And someone says, well, how can you prove that? I can prove it because of time after time in the Bible when people did not choose what God said, the blessings that God had set forth that would be accomplished were not accomplished. And it would not have been in this occasion. In Leviticus chapter 10, we read of two men, Nadab and Abihu. And as we read of these two men, they were priests there. And the Bible says that as they went forth concerning their priestly duties, they offered what is termed a strange fire. The Bible calls it strange fire. Then the Bible says that God sent fire from heaven and consumed them and they died. Well, that seems sort of harsh. Well, why? What's wrong? You know, there were different vessels there. As far as the tabernacle was concerned, there were other things that had fire, and God had said, I want fire taken from this spot, from this censer or whatever, and I want fire from that used. Well, Nadab and Abihu may have assumed, well, fire is fire, you know. And so they got fire from a different one. God told them their choice. But they made a different choice. And they paid the price. Think about the Israelites. There was a time into which they were murmuring and they were complaining, and God sent what the Bible terms as fiery serpents among them. And the individuals who were bitten by these serpents died. And finally, Moses looked to God concerning this matter, and God instructed him to make this brazen serpent on a pole and to raise it up. And if an individual were bitten by one of these serpents, that they were to look upon that one and they would not die. Now, what do you think would happen if one of those Israelites had been bitten by that serpent and they thought, well, you know, God's a loving God, and I believe that because He loves me and did all of this good in our past, that He won't let me die just because I don't look upon that serpent. You think he would have lived? Absolutely not. Why? Because God set forth the proper choice. And no other choice that is man-made would do. Do you remember Uzzah and Ahio? They were two individuals that were transporting the Ark of God. They carried it in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And as they were going along, they came to the threshing floor of Chidon. And the Bible says the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put forth his hand to stay the ark, maybe afraid that it would fall off onto the ground, and God struck him dead. Well, you would think that was an act of heroism to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling to the ground and maybe breaking. Why did God do that? Because there was a choice made, more than one actually, that was not God's choice. For when you look at Scripture, you're able to look back at the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 4, Exodus chapter 25. And you read concerning God's law there, that God's original instructions concerning transporting the ark, that it was to be carried by the Levites, in particular the sons of Kohath, and that they were to take staves or poles and put them through the rings that were on the side of the ark and bear it on their shoulders. But they chose to put it on a new cart. And then God had told them not to touch it lest they would die, and so Uzzah touched it and he died. You see, there were serious consequences from the very beginning when men chose there to transport the ark in a different way than God specified. And I can just hear them in those days like some people today. Well, surely it doesn't matter how we transport it. After all, if you put it on a brand new cart, then are you not trying to show respect and glory to God by having it on a new cart? But that's not what God said. And God rejected it. Do you remember Naaman? In 2 Kings chapter 5, he had leprosy. And he went to Elisha. And Elisha sent word out, you go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be cured. And, you know, he just didn't particularly like that. Well, why didn't he come out and do some great thing and heal me? And what's wrong with the rivers where I live? They're much cleaner than the Jordan. So he was leaning toward going and doing what he chose. And one of his servants said, you know, if he'd asked you to go on out and done some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? What if he asked you to do a simple thing like this? Why don't you do it? And he did. And he was cleansed. So when you began to consider these, and many more instances could be given, where men had choices, and that was they could choose what God said on the matter, or they could make a different choice, you find that every time that they made a choice that was the choice that God proved and showed that was best, they were blessed and things went well. But every time they chose according to their own thinking and did not follow the ways and choose the ways that God told them that was right, they suffered the consequences. Now, how does all of this come into play concerning what church is in your life? Well, that's to lay some groundwork concerning, and much more could be laid, to the fact that it does make a difference as to whether the choice is the one that God has set forth or another that we have chosen. Now, consider the church of man's choice versus the church of God's choice. You find emblazoned across bumper stickers and any given place, attend the church of your choice. And I believe people intend and mean good by that. Certainly do not judge the hearts of an individual as far as their intent is concerned. It sounds so liberating. And with hundreds of denominations within our own country, surely people are able to find one that might please them. But then we get back to this question. What is God authorized as far as the church is concerned? Has God authorized us to choose any religious group that we want to choose just for the sake of that's what we desire? We've already seen that the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but man looks upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Sometimes people are susceptible to choosing the church of their choice based upon outward appearance. Well, do they have a big, magnificent, modern building? Is this group popular in the community? Will it help my status and my prestige among my religious peers? Does it have modern recreational facilities where I can exercise and socialize? Does it have programs that meet my felt needs? That's some of the criteria that people are susceptible to using when making a choice as far as the church is concerned. But rather than focusing upon the church of my choice, we need to be concerned about focusing on the church of Christ's choice. Christ apostrophe S as in possession, the church which Christ has chosen to possess as His own. The church which Christ has chosen is one eternally purposed by God, prophesied of the prophets, prepared for by John the Baptizer, by Jesus, by the apostles, and presented on the first day, or first Pentecost rather, following the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. The Old Testament unfolds a number of prophecies that look forward to that coming, to the time into which the church would be a reality. For instance, God told David that after he was dead and blessed for my name, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the house of God is the church of the living God. So after David was dead and buried, the church would be built. Now be careful and listen as we lay these things out, and then we'll summarize two or three of these after we've looked at particular matters. Furthermore, the Old Testament prophets revealed that the church would be established in the last days. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible teaches, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now these are serious matters to consider as the prophet tells us these things. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as we bring this New Testament passage into play, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now it's interesting, the last part of that, if you look to the original Greek, it carries the reality of, and I wish they would translate it this way, whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. Not that heaven sets things in order because Peter said it, but the things that Peter sets forth through inspiration will already have been set forth in heaven. It comes from God through inspiration there to him. Now, from these passages, notice what we can understand, what we can ascertain. First of all, that at this point in time, the church of our Lord had not yet been built. The church would be built, secondly, upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thirdly, the church is the same as the kingdom. It would be ludicrous for Jesus to build one thing and then give Peter the keys to something else. Fourthly, the church would be governed by apostolic authority conferred upon the apostles by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of the Comforter that would come, as John teaches. Since the church is the same thing as the kingdom, John the Immerser prepared the way by proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Matthew 3 and verse 1 and following. He's essentially saying that the establishment of the church is at hand. Even Jesus, as he went through the region of Galilee there, went through and dispatched on a mission there, and he said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Shortly to come to pass. After sending the 12 out, he instructed them, As ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. He sent the 70 out and told them to tell their hearers, The kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus even went so far, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And this is a serious passage. That he said there would be those who, to whom he was speaking at this time, there would be some of those that would be alive when the kingdom came with power. Now either the church is in existence today or there's some mighty old people walking around. But he said it'll be established in the lifetime of some of you people. Just prior to his ascension, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the apostles there to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high. Now let's consider, as we've looked at these passages, what we've learned. First of all, the church is in the eternal purpose of God as prophesied. It was to be established after the death and the burial of David. It was to be established in Jerusalem. Established in the last days. It was to be built by Christ. The time of its establishment during the days in which Jesus was walking the earth was, as the Bible said, at hand. It was established during the lifetime of some of those individuals to whom the Lord was teaching. It would come with power. Power from on high. The power would come upon the apostles. Now that gives us a lot of information to sit there and look and say, well, if we can find an event in scriptural record where all of this criteria that we've looked at is found, then we can truly say that we have found the time and the church that our Lord built and established. Is there such a scripture? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as we began to look, we see that the apostles indeed were endowed with that power that the Lord promised. Beginning with verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Obviously, there was power there. And it came to the apostles, and it came to them in Jerusalem, where the Lord said, "You go, and that power will come." The events took place in Pentecost, verse 5, and in Jerusalem, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Peter confirmed in this chapter that this was in the last days. Look at verse 16 and 17. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter's saying, we're in the last days. Peter even made reference that David had been, he was dead and been buried. When you look a little further over in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." He even gave the emphasis that Jesus was Lord in Christ, verse 36. So you find all of these evidences that had been previously prophesied and spoken of coming to play in this one place at the right time in the right things. And the people in verse 37, the cry came forth as the gospel was preached unto the men and brethren, "What shall we do?" And they were told, the swift reply, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." About 3,000 souls, according to verse 41, gladly received the word and were baptized. Moreover, the record says that these souls were added to something. When you look at verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So I know, according to verse 47, that the church was in existence because people were being added to it. Prior to this time, the church was not spoken of as being in existence. Jesus said it was at hand. The apostles, the 70, John said it was at hand. Well, then in Acts 2, you find them being added to the church. So the church was in existence then. Well, there's the crucial question then. We know that a church was established on the day of Pentecost. Whose church was it? Well, obviously, the church we read about in Acts 2 was a church belonging to Christ. He is the builder, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He purchased it with His blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He's the head of the church, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Well, obviously, this is the church that our Lord had set forth. The church of Christ's choice is the church that He owns and over which He reigns. It is not a man-made denomination. And when one speaks of the church of Christ, he's not speaking of a denominational group. He's looking at possessive standpoint of the church of Christ, that which belongs to Christ. Now imagine, if you will, being able to go back in time and talk to those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost there that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. And suppose you walked up to them, and as you began a discussion and talking with them, you ask them, "What church are you a member of?" How would they have replied? What would their response have been? If you said, "Well, what denomination," as many people ask that, "what denomination are you a member of?" They would have been bewildered. They would have said, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" Because there were no modern day denominations at that time. There was only the church of our Lord. Indeed, there was a church in existence at that time, but it was not a man-made denominational organization. Those who were baptized on Pentecost were added to the Lord's church, the church that belonged to Christ. And when they went their separate ways and were divided, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that they went everywhere preaching the word. And the same church was established where the same truth was taught. Consequently, when Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome and said, "The churches of Christ salute you," he was not referring to a denominational group. Consider also the church of Christ's choice is the one body of which Christ is the Savior. Language is plain and clear concerning the church that was employed by the apostle, considering Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Listen to what he says. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father is above all and through all and in you all. Here in the very first phrase, we find a death nail to the idea of choose the church of your choice philosophy. For in the very first phrase, he said, there is one body. We've already noted where the Scriptures show that the body is the church, and Christ is the head of it. The same Apostle Paul, through inspiration, taught that Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. And He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. All of these are in singular. Well, consider again the summation of these passages. It teaches there's one body, that the one body is the same thing as the church, and Jesus will save those who are in the one body, the church, and therefore there is only one church into which men are saved, and that's the church that was established on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection. To some, this may sound narrow-minded. Don't mean it to be that way, but we do have to give proper credence to what the Bible says and matters. God's Word must reign supreme over anything. Now, I've had people accuse me of saying, well, you think the Church of Christ is the only ones going to heaven. And I ask them, do you believe that every individual, being as we're under the New Testament age, do you believe that every individual who follows the New Testament teaching concerning the church and Christianity will be saved by God? And they say, yes. I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly what I'm saying. But what we have to do is to look at the Bible and see who is following that. Who is doing what God said on the matter. And out of love and concern for the souls of mankind, we ought to try to help people to see the true teachings of God on this subject matter. Let me end with an illustration. Suppose that I took off my watch near the end of this lesson. I'm not going to do it now, so don't come up here. It's not much, but it's all I've got. So suppose I took off my watch and I laid my watch here on the podium. And I said, now after services, and I pick out an individual, I say, you may come up here and choose the watch of your choice. And the person would come up here and look and say, what do you mean choose the watch of my choice? And there's only one watch there. That's exactly what Jesus said when He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it behooves all of us, me and every individual, to be a student of the Word of God and to study and to learn what that New Testament teaches about that church. To find it, to obey as the people did in Acts chapter 2 when they were told, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That the blood of Christ may wash away sins of those individuals. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added them to the church daily such as should be saved. And He still does it today. For those who comply to His will, He still adds them to that church. So as we've talked about and began to study this subject matter this week of let's talk about life. And we see that man is a creature of choice and God made him that way. But not all choices are right. The wrong choices have dire consequences. But God wants us to choose the right choices. That we must meticulously be careful. That we follow His ways in all things. And so, as we began this lesson, and I asked the question, what church is in your life? With love in my heart, for the souls of all mankind. And with humility, standing with the Word of God, I ask you, what church is in your life? Is it the one we've looked at tonight? If not, I want to encourage you to look at these passages and learn. See what God says about it. Obey His gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that the Lord may add you to His church. If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you now as we stand and sing.